We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Let's talk more about that over the next few weeks. And so, without further ado, we are in this series called King of Kings. And last week, we kicked off this series with part one, where we called the message, What Matters the Most Has Remained the Same. And we preached from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, which says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the reason why we did this series is because we strategically positioned this series to happen around this season, around the election season, around the time when we would have a new president, because we kind of saw that this country obviously is divided and that this election season is very polarizing and it's kind of exposed a lot of wounds and things like that that haven't really been healed. And so we wanted to position a series strategically to speak to the times that we're in, to bring a sense of comfort, to help you understand that no matter what's happening, that Jesus is still the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, that he is still King of Kings, that he is still seated on the throne, that even though things around us may look like they're spiraling out of control, that Jesus himself, God, is still in control. And so we started this series last week, and today I'm really excited to continue on in this series because I think today's message is really going to speak to our hearts and really going to encourage us in the midst of the things that you may be going through and the things that you may be experiencing. And so let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 6, 1 through 9 is where we want to kind of land today and where I'm going to be spending the bulk of our time preaching from. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, King of Kings, part 2. Scripture calls Jesus the King of Kings in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. It's a divine title that's oftentimes given to God the Father and Jesus the Christ, our Lord, our Savior, to denote the fact that he is ruler of all rulers. And here in this passage in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, we begin to kind of see a glimpse of that. And so here's what it says. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I want us to key into that word, seen the King, which is why we kind of emphasized earlier at the end of the last song that we sang, Jesus, now I see you. In verse 6, it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. And in verse 9, God tells Isaiah, go. So I want to preach this for a moment. I really believe that even the message title may begin to bring forth a sense of encouragement and maybe help us to frame what we're going through and the things that we've experienced over the past few weeks with the election and more importantly, just in our lives. But I want to preach from the topic, when the bottom falls out. When the bottom falls out. Or what to do when the bottom falls out. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but over the past few weeks, we've kind of seen how our nation has really been in this crisis state, and, and we've seen just a plethora of things that have just been taking place as a result of the elections, but even things that were happening before the elections, and obviously things that have happened post-election. That's what our country is talking about. That's what our country is obsessing about. And so you're seeing just despair, and you're seeing unrest, and you're seeing confusion, and you're seeing people who are just upset, and you're seeing people who are angry, you're seeing people who are excited, and you just have all of these different things happening. But overall, I think we could all agree that our country right now is in a low spot. That things that we're kind of experiencing, the things that we're seeing trending on social media, and the things that we're seeing in the news, like it begins to communicate that the bottom, it seems like, has fallen out. And maybe not just like in our country, but maybe you in your own life, you've kind of been in positions like that where you felt as if the bottom had fell out, like bills were beginning to just like overwhelm you, and they were just coming out of nowhere. Bills that you didn't even know you were billed for all of a sudden just started showing up, and things begin to happen in your life that you really didn't account for, and cars begin to break down, and people begin to leave you and walk out of your life, and your health begins to break down, and your finances begin to break down, or you lost a loved one, or just things are just happening in your life, and it feels as if the bottom is falling out. Just by showing hands, how many of you guys have ever been in a season like that where you felt as if the bottom had fallen out? And that's pretty much should be all of us. And if it hasn't been you, just keep living, because eventually the bottom will fall out in your life. And I'm not saying that to be a prognosticator of doom, but I'm telling you, this is how life works. That moments will come in your life where it feels as if everything that could go wrong has gone wrong and is going wrong. Many of the times that we've been in these seasons that we've been in where it seems like the worst could happen, actually maybe have happened. I've shared with you guys plenty of times that oftentimes when I'm preparing my sermon, I like to kind of go into just like a public place, and I'm more than likely, majority of times, working in Panera, because I just love to just kind of be in public and just to connect with people and meet people, and I've prayed with people and I've talked with people right in Panera. That's kind of been like, you know, just like church service for me, and been like a counseling session for many times with me connecting with different people who I don't even know, but they see me there all the time and just have an opportunity to kind of build a relationship with them. But one guy that I always see there, he's like there every day, and I just actually found out not too long ago that he's homeless and actually like lives in the woods. But one thing that's been interesting that I've never heard him complain about the situation that he's been in, and he's never begged me or asked me for anything. And it's been amazing, because I've been like, man, your perspective in the midst of the bottom falling out in your life and the circumstances that have happened in your life that have kind of led to you being where you are, you know, most people would have just the worst perspective in history about it. But you've had such a positive perspective about it. And then he went on asking it this week to kind of tell me just a tragic story about how he had been kind of experiencing these people who have just been coming up to him out of nowhere. People have been lying on him, and people have been ultimately trying to take advantage of him, and people have been trying to rob him, and all these other type of things have been happening. And he's like, man, like the worst things that could happen seem like they're happening. And I kind of just encouraged him right there, like, hey, man, listen. In the midst of you going through just a bottomless moment and a crisis right now, the good news in all of this is, by the grace of God, man, you're still pressing and you're still persevering. God is still opening up doors. And even after that, he kind of shared with me just glimmers of hope and glimmers of light and how God has blessed him. And I've talked with him on many occasions and just had the opportunity just to kind of connect with him, just to encourage him and help him out resourcefully and things like that. But it's just been amazing to kind of see that even in the midst of a bottom moment, even in the midst of a crisis moment, there was still some grace there. Even in the midst of the crisis. I'll be transparent with you guys. Last night or yesterday, Ariel and I, we were getting ready to go to the parade, and she went outside and actually started up the car, or went to go start up the car, and the car didn't start up. And all of a sudden, she calls me and is like, hey, I think the battery is dead. And I'm trying to figure out, like, how's the battery dead? Like, it's working just fine. Like, the battery is great. It's in great condition, so on and so forth. And then I happen to go under the hood and pop the hood, and I see, like, the cable that connects from the battery to the actual car itself is severed, almost like somebody went in there and cut it in half. Now, I'm not saying somebody did that. But it just severed. I don't know what happened. And so immediately I'm thinking, like, Lord, you knew this was going to happen. You knew I was going to preach a message on when the bottom falls out, and you're having me go through this moment where it seems for a moment that the bottom has fallen out. And immediately thoughts begin to swirl your mind, because they're like, oh my gosh, like, you know, we're down from two cars to one. But hold on, we're down from two cars to one. Like, God, you blessed us with two cars. And then not only that, like, we happened to, God bless, where we had somebody come and they were able to jump in, and I was able to drive it all the way up to the dealership, and I'm praying the whole time, Lord, please don't let this thing cut off. This is not going to be good. But the dude was telling me, he's like, hey, man, your alternator kicked in, it's going to run, you know, but the last stop needs to be the dealership, because once you turn it off, it's not going to cut back on. So I get to the dealership, and I get out the car, and I tell him, like, hey, this is what's going on and so forth. And as I'm talking, the car cuts off. And immediately I'm like, God, in the midst of what looked like a low moment, your grace was still sufficient. I thought I would get a few claps and amens right there. Because that joint could have cut off on Interstate I-64. That would not have been a good look. It could have cut off on Jefferson Avenue. That sure enough would not have been a good look. But by God's grace, he got me to the dealership. And even by God's grace, I happen to know the manager there, and he's like, hey man, I'll give you a loaner car until it gets fixed. I want you to know that even in your bottom moments, God still gives grace. That he is still with you. So no matter where you feel like you are right now, in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of a tough moment, God's grace is with you. And all of us will have these bottomless moments. All of us will have these crisis-type moments where it feels as if everything that could go wrong will go wrong. But I want to encourage you today to let you know, man, in the midst of those things, man, there's hope. And that brings us to Isaiah chapter 6, because in Isaiah chapter 6, we see Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, to understand the severity of what happens here, you got to understand a little bit about the king named Uzziah. And to kind of give you just a little bit of background and context, I want to take you to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Just to give you a little bit of insight into King Uzziah, who was a great king. He was king over this area called Judah, and he led Judah to a time of prosperity. He was ruling and reigning over Judah the way God wanted him to. And then we see some interesting things that happen in his story. It says this in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. Let me kind of let you know something. It doesn't matter how young or old you are. God has a plan and can still use you. So never say that I'm too young to be used by God. Never say I'm too old to be used by God. You can be used by God. 16 years old, and he made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it into Judah after Amaziah rested with his ancestors. And Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. Verse 5. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the favor of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Doesn't mean that his life was perfect, but as his life was postured after the Lord, God gave him success. But this is where the story begins to turn. When you jump down to about verse 16, it says, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And just so that way you understand that the only people who were allowed to go to the altar to burn incense were high priests, were priests back in that day. Kings weren't allowed. He wasn't allowed to go in here. This was like off limits. Uzziah was not supposed to go here. But because of his pride, he thought he could. Let me help you understand something. Pride will oftentimes take you to a place that you were never meant to be. Pride will oftentimes cause you to think that you are better than you actually are. Let me also help us understand something. When you and I begin to detour off track from the will of God, destruction and decay is bound to follow. It always happens. So maybe there's something right now in your life that God is calling you to. But because of pride, because of disobedience, you've been running the opposite direction. Let me give you a warning. You are headed for a dead end. And God has sent me here today to help you turn the other way, which is called repentance, to turn in the opposite direction. Uzziah, because of his pride, fell. Because of his pride, he was struck with leprosy because he went into the temple and made incense sacrifices on the altar, which was only reserved for the king and scripture, for the priest. And later on in that same chapter, it says that Uzziah, he died with leprosy outside of the people of God. It's amazing how you can start off good but then go the wrong direction. Right? You've heard the slogan that says, it's not about how you start, but it's about how you finish. That's somewhat true. It's about how you start, and it's also about how you finish. It's both. Now, it's not to say that God's grace can't be sufficient, because it always is. But I don't know about you. I want to start well with God. I want to be seeking him the way he's called me to. I want to continue on with God. I know that there's going to be some rough moments. I know there's going to be some dry seasons. I know that there's going to be some tough patches. I know that there's going to be some times where I fall short of the glory of God. But I want to still finish well. I want to say like Paul says, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now is in store for me a prize that is for eternity. Uzziah missed it. And as a consequence, he was struck with leprosy. And in time, he ultimately died. He passed away. And so now the crisis, going back to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Uzziah dies. The throne of Judah is empty. What was once a great country, what was once a country filled with prosperity, has now declined because King Uzziah is no longer on the throne, leading the way he was ultimately supposed to lead. And so the whole entire nation of Judah is frantic right now, worried right now, because what are we going to do about good leadership? Who's going to replace him? Who's going to be on the throne? As a matter of fact, Isaiah was somebody who was actually close to Uzziah. He more than likely is in distress as well, trying to figure out what's next. Where do I turn? Because it feels like the bottom is falling out. It feels like a crisis has happened. It feels as if like there's no hope. But here's what I've understood through 31 plus years of living. That when the bottom falls out in our lives, God oftentimes allows the bottom to fall in our lives so that way we could have a perspective change. So that we could begin to see what God wants us to see. And isn't it interesting that Isaiah says here in verse 1 that when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Maybe sometimes God has to get the things that are blocking us from seeing him out of our lives so that way we can see him who's for our lives. Maybe God has to isolate some people out of your life so that way you can begin to see who God really is for you. Maybe God has to begin to dry things up around you so that way you can ultimately see him. I'll say it like this, that God sometimes out of the greatest crisis, God brings about the greatest clarity. So that person that left you, that you thought you needed, when they left you, you quickly saw that you didn't really need them. You lost the job, but then realized that the job wasn't the source of your provision. You lost someone close to you, but then you saw the people that God had placed around you to love on you and to comfort you and to build you back up and to help you get back to the place that God has called you to be. Like oftentimes, the things that we think we need the most, God will allow a crisis to come to take those things out of our lives to see that we didn't really need them as much as we need him. And I know this message may not be tough, may not be easy to digest. As we can see here, nothing was easy about King Uzziah passing away and the nation of Judah having to deal with this and Isaiah himself having to experience this. But it's usually in the crisis moments where clarity comes. And that's why God oftentimes allows us to go through these crisis moments, not for our bad, but for our good. He says, I want to rearrange your perspective. I want to recalibrate the way you look at things. I want to change the way you perceive things. God uses the crisis to bring clarity. He allows the bottom to fall out so that way we can be positioned to see clearly, to see what he wants us to see. And I think Isaiah chapter 6 gives us four things that I want to focus on that God helps us to see when the bottom falls out and how he positions us to see a few things. Number one, it positions me to see God for who he is. In the year that King Uzziah died, verse 1, I saw the Lord. In the midst of King Uzziah passing away, I saw God. In my lowest moment, I saw God. In my rock bottom moment, I saw God. And I believe that many of us are here today. You can testify to that. Because in your crisis moment, in your lowest moment, you saw God in a way that you had never seen him before. You saw the mercy and the grace and the comfort of God like you had never seen before. And had the crisis not happened, you may not have seen God so clearly. And maybe the reason why you're in this season right now in your life is because God wants you to see something. And the first thing he wants you to see is him. God uses our crisis to draw us closer to him. Verse 1, it says, I saw the Lord seated high, exalted on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. What is Isaiah helping us understand here? That when we see God, we begin to see him for his majesty. We begin to see how awesome God is. We begin to see the fact that God is sovereignly ruling over all things. So the crisis that you are experiencing right now, God is in control of it. The low moment that you felt, God is reigning over it, which is why Paul can say in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Good things, bad things, because he is in control, because he is still on the throne, he can work all things out because he can see things that you can't see. He can see things that you can't even imagine. He has a perspective that you don't even have. But by you going through this crisis moment, he's trying to help you gain that perspective where you see what he wants you to see, where you see that, you know what, God, even in the midst of my crisis, you are still good. You are still King of Kings. You are still Lord of Lords. One writer would say it like this, that though the throne of Judah that was filled by Uzziah is empty, the throne of heaven is filled and by one, and his name is Jesus. Doesn't matter what it is that you're going through right now, Jesus is still on the throne. He is still King of Kings. He is still Lord of Lords. He is still majestic in nature. The scriptures say that his whole robe, the train of his robe, filled the temple. I don't know if y'all understand how it worked back in the day with priestly garments and all this type of stuff, and garments of authority and this righteousness and this whole beautiful aspect of what it looked like to be in leadership position. But the train of the robe is the end of your robe. It's not the whole robe. The train of his robe, a small portion of his robe, filled the entire temple. I don't know about y'all. That lets me know how big God is. That no matter what kind of situation I'm going through, God is bigger than it. And I need y'all to get this in your hearts right now. Matter of fact, I could probably stop the sermon right now for you to understand, no matter how big of a crisis your crisis is, it is small in the eyes of God. It's not bigger than him. He is sovereignly ruling over all things. And not only that, but he's holy. The seraphim, which were angelic beings, these spiritual crazy looking creatures, they got six wings. I don't know about y'all, that's crazy. And jokers are flying around right now in heaven at the bidding of God, doing whatever it is that he's saying to do, like they're doing it right now. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What does this speak to? That God is holy, man. That he is set apart. That there is no one like him. So even on Sundays, when we come in here and worship, we're worshiping a holy God. Which means that a holy God deserves my best praise. A holy God deserves my best worship. A holy God deserves the best of my time, the best of my resources. He's holy. And Isaiah testifies to this because the seraphim, these angelic, these spiritual beings were singing holy, holy, holy. And I'm going to tell you how bad God is. Not bad in a negative sense, but bad in like colloquial term, good sense. Like the scriptures say that the seraphim, these spiritual beings, their eyes were covered by their wings. Now, I don't know about you, you got to ask the question, why were they covering their eyes with the wings? Because the glory of God was so bright that not even these super spiritual beings could stand to see him. Let me put it in like kind of contemporary. It's like looking at the sun. That if you stare at the sun long enough, you're going to go blind. You don't have the capacity to be able to stare and look at the sun in its radiance and in its brilliance and in its glory. That's what the seraphim are trying to help us understand here. That God is so holy, we can't even look at this guy all the way. That's the type of God that you have a relationship with. That's the type of God that you have fellowship with. That he is so holy that the seraphim say, holy, holy, holy. And you know what they're doing right now in heaven? Singing, holy, holy, holy. Like scripture says later on in Revelation, that day and night they're saying this thing. They have not stopped at all. They're saying, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Speaking to who God is. And when Isaiah is pinning this vision, Isaiah was a prophet used by God, which means that God oftentimes gave him messages and gave him visions to declare to the people of the land back in those times, to bring them messages from God, to turn them back to God. He's seeing this vision, and he's seeing these seraphim bow down at the feet of God, at the throne of God, saying, holy, holy, holy. And it's interesting because then Isaiah moves from declaring who God is and seeing God for who he is to now seeing himself for who he is. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, woe to me, I cried, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Do y'all see y'all see the language here? My eyes have seen the King. God is trying to fix your perspective. He wants you to see things through the right vantage points. He wants you to see your finances the way he wants you to see them. He wants you to see your relationships the way he wants you to see them. He wants you to see your job the way he wants you to see them. Like, he wants you to get the proper eyesight, but importantly, he wants you to see yourself for who you really are. So notice that Isaiah says, woe to me, I am unclean. I'm not even worthy to be in the presence of God. I'm not even worthy to speak of what I'm seeing because God is so holy. What does Isaiah mean when he says, I am ruined, I am a man of unclean lips? What this means is that he's ultimately saying that I am a sinful man. Because when I am in the presence of a holy God, seeing that he is perfect, seeing that he's holy, seeing that there's no one like him, I can't help but to see how broken, how frail, how jacked up, how trifling, how no good I am. And I'm not talking about the person next to you, I'm talking about you. Look straight ahead. When you and I begin to see God for who he is, we begin to gain an accurate perspective of who we really are. You begin to see, you know what? I'm not as perfect as I thought I was. I'm not as pure as I thought I was. You know, I'm not always right. Matter of fact, I'm never right. Matter of fact, I mess up a lot more than I actually say I do. Matter of fact, I'm always blaming other people for the problems, but I'm the problem. I'm the common denominator in all this. Like, it's a coming to God moment where I begin to see myself for who I am. I begin to see that I am broken, that I am messed up, that I am a sinner. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. David says it like this in the book of Psalms. He says that we were born into sin and shaped in iniquity. When I begin to see God for who he is, I begin to see myself in all my deficiencies. And I begin to cry out, man, I am a mess. I'm so messed up. That is the place that God wants us to get to, because that's a place of humility. Scripture says it like this, that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So the person who thinks that they don't need grace is the person that God opposes the most. The person who thinks that they have it all going on is the person that God opposes the most. The person who thinks that they are perfect and don't need anything to be changed in their life is the person that God opposes the most, and there is no grace for that person, not because God is not good and not because God doesn't want to give it, but because that person thinks they don't need it. But Isaiah says, man, I'm messed up. I'm a sinner. I'm ruined. And until you see God for who he is, you will never see yourself for who you are. Moments of crisis show us how much we need God's grace. And Isaiah has this face-to-face encounter with the Lord himself, and he sees how holy God is and how unholy he himself is. Which leads to the third point, that when this happens, I begin to see what God has done for me. Here's where it gets really good. Verses 6 through 7. It says, after Isaiah saw himself for who he was and saw that he was ruined and a man of unclean lips living amongst the people who were also unclean. It says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. When I begin to be in this bottomless moment where the bottom has fallen out of my life, it humbles me. It brings me to this place where I begin to see God for who he is. I begin to see myself for who I am. But I also begin to see what God has already provided for me. I begin to see what God has done for me. Now, what's powerful about this scripture, and many of us probably don't even understand it, because to understand it, you got to really dig into the Old Testament to understand what's happening here. Scripture says that, Isaiah says that the seraphim, this spiritual being, flies to him. Now, by the way, if I see a six-winged creature flying to me, I'm panicking. This is some sci-fi type stuff. I'm passing out. I'm running. Like, this ain't like, you know, this ain't the movie where, you know, like, where I'm just going to stand there and kind of see a waste. I already know how this ends. I'm out of here. Not going to wait to see the ending in this joint. But Isaiah, he was so stricken by the glory of God that he was just frozen. He couldn't move probably. So he sees this seraphim, this six-winged creature, flying towards him with a weapon. Tongs. Now, hold on, watch me once again. Not only am I going to freak out when I see this six-winged creature flying towards me, but he got something in his hand. Like, he's probably going to take me out. That's what I'm thinking. It's over for me. Isaiah had an epiphany. I'm ruined. I'm a dead man. I've never seen a creature like this in my life, and I'm never going to see him again because I'm about to die. But this creature flies to him with these tongs, holding a piece of coal that he pulled from the altar, and he touches the lips of Isaiah. And then he says, your guilt and your sin has been atoned for. What's the significance of this live coal? In the Old Testament, when sacrifices were made, they were always made on an altar. And those altars, more often than not, had coals, and they were live. They were, in other words, consumed by fire, so that way when the sacrifice would be made, the sacrifice would be burned up, and it was laid on this bed of coals. Here's the significance of this. In order for the seraphim to take this live coal from the altar and apply it to the lips of Isaiah, it suggests, and it already tells us, as we see in Scripture early on, that a sacrifice had already been made and had already been provided for Isaiah, who had just declared, I'm a sinner, I am messed up, I don't deserve to be in the presence of a holy God, I don't deserve to be used by God, but a sacrifice had already been made on behalf of Isaiah before Isaiah even realized he needed it. What is this a picture of? This is a foreshadow of the greatest sacrifice that would ever be made, which was Jesus sacrificing himself, not on the altar that we would know, but on the altar called a cross. Well before you even recognized that you needed his grace, he had already provided grace for you. That's a great place to clap your hands and say amen. Because what this means is that God already has you on his mind. He saw you in your broken state. He saw you for who you were. He saw you and how jacked up you were. But he loved you too much to leave you there. And so he says, I'm going to send a sacrifice. Isaiah, I'm going to send a seraphim to come to you and to take some live coal from the altar and to press it against your lips so that way you can be purified and your sins can be atoned for. New Testament person, I'm going to send my son Jesus to die on the cross so that way you can understand that you are cleansed by the blood of Christ, that you are now a new creature in Jesus Christ, that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You are brand new in Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, here's what scripture says in 1 John chapter 2 in case you need some scripture. It says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world. The sins of your coworker that you don't like. The sins of your family member that you're not getting along with. The sins of your boo right now that you're having relationship issues with. The sins of everybody. A sacrifice that ought to be made. God had already prepared this sacrifice and this cleansing for Isaiah. He had already made the way happen. And maybe for some of us in here who are Christ followers, you've already made a decision to give your life to Christ. You did that years ago. Maybe you did that months ago. Maybe you did it days ago. And for some of us, that's not the issue because you know you're redeemed in Christ. But you got some questions as to whether or not you're going to have enough money to pay your bills at the end of November. You got some questions as to whether or not you're going to get the job that you've been praying for. Let me encourage you with this. God has already taken care of it. It has already been handled. Like Olivia Pope don't have nothing on God. It's been handled. Matter of fact, tell the person beside you, it's been handled. It's already been taken care of. And so what happens now is when I begin to go through the bottomless moment, I begin to see God for who he is. I see myself for who I am. But I begin to see that God has already made a way. He's already made provision. He's already handled it. He's already taken care of it. And here's the last thing and then I'm done. That when we have these rock bottom moments, when the bottom falls out, we also see what God can do through me. We see that. We see what God can do through us. Verses 8 through 9. Notice what happens here. That after the seraphim flies to Isaiah, touches his lips with the live coal from the altar, denoting a sacrifice had been made. Then Isaiah says this, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, I heard the voice of the Lord. Maybe part of the reason why you're having a hard time hearing the voice of the Lord is because you are having a hard time seeing the Lord himself. So the crisis comes to block out the noise. The crisis comes to help remove the scales so that way you can see clearly. And when you see clearly, now you can hear clearly. So notice what Isaiah says. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And notice what Isaiah says. And I said, here am I, send me. And God responds to verse 9, go. Go do what I've called you to do. Isaiah has this revelation where he begins to see not just what God has already done for him through the sacrifice, but also what God wants to now do through him. That God is essentially communicating to Isaiah, Isaiah, I want to use you to exact change in all of the nations. That all of Judah is in disarray right now because Uzziah has passed away. I want you to go tell them that Uzziah is not the King of Kings. I want you to go tell the nation, and I want you to go tell all people that I am the King of Kings, that I am the Lord of Lords, and that the one who matters the most is still the same. I want to work through your life, Isaiah. I want to give you the words to say to go begin to speak life into dead situations. I want to use you to begin to go cast vision in areas where there is no vision. And what does that mean for you and me? That God has a special work that he wants to now do through your life. God wants to work through you to impact other people around you. In other words, God is not concerned about you just coming to church service on Sunday. That's not enough. Jesus never died for a church just to come and meet on Sundays and just worship and just go back to their homes and work their jobs and stay to themselves. No, Jesus died for a people who would declare his praises to him and then go share it with other people. That's why God says here, go. You know what go means? You got to go. It means you got to leave where you are to go to where God's calling you to be. And matter of fact, this is kind of a foreshadow to what Jesus would say in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go make disciples. Now, this is where it's going to get a little bit uncomfortable, but I got to be real. Many of us in here are disobeying what God has called us to do, to go to people and they make disciples. The question I want to ask you is this. Whose life has benefited because you shared your faith with them? Like, who's come to Christ as a result of you sharing your testimony with them? Like, the Great Commission was not an option, it's a command. Which means, like, if I'm disobeying what Jesus called me to do, if Isaiah were to disobey what God called him to do, you know what it's called in the Bible? Sin. So, like, I can be living a life that I think is honoring the Lord, and I can be honoring him with my finances and coming to church service. All that stuff is good. But man, if I'm not taking and sharing my faith with other people, I'm living in sin right now. Maybe I need to repent. Maybe that's where I need to start. And this is why every week you guys hear me talking about it. Man, you need to be sharing your faith with people. This isn't something I just made up. This is what Jesus calls us to do. And I'm going to just be straightforward. I'm not going to cut corners with it, man. If you're not sharing your faith with people, man, you're living a life of sin right now. If you're silent about your salvation, man, you're sinning. You got to repent. Why? Because God's been too good to you for you to be silent. Who have you shared your faith with in the past year? Who have I invited to church service? Who have I been praying for? Lord, give me the opportunity to be able to share Christ with them. Because if you're not doing that, I don't care how much scripture you know. If you're not being obedient to what God has called you to do, my life is hostile to the ways of God. Let me give you guys a real life story, or not a real life story, a real life story that happened in the Bible. There was a guy by the name of Jonah. God called Jonah. He was another prophet. God called Jonah, go to this place called Nineveh. I want you to preach so that way the people would repent and turn to me. Jonah was like, hold on, dude. I'm not going to Nineveh. Them people, they savages. They don't like my people. They don't like my kinds of people. Don't that sound like some of the stuff that we kind of see right now? Like racism and all this type of stuff, sexism. I'm not going to preach to them. They don't deserve your grace. Please, bye. And so here's what Jonah does. He runs from God. He goes completely out of his way. Like, scripture tells us that Nineveh was closer than the places that he fled to. He went out of his way to disobey God. I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to go completely out of my way to disobey what you've called me to do. And I don't know about you guys, I've done that more than a handful of times. You will go out your way rather than do what God has called you to do, which will take just a second. And just by the surveying of silence right now, many of us have done the same thing. So here's what happens to Jonah's life. Because he disobeys God, his life just begins to down spiral. Because he's disobeying the will of God and the plan of God for his life. And then Jonah has this rock bottom moment, literally in the bottom of a fish. And he has this clarity. He sees God. He experiences God. And then he repents and he turns to God. And then all of a sudden, the fish spits him out. And he goes to Nineveh. And you know what happens? After he obeys God and goes to Nineveh and preaches, the scripture says the whole nation turns to God. So here's what I'm advocating for as the Bridge Church, and even if this is not your church. There is a Hampton Roads community. There's a country that is waiting for the people of God to stop being disobedient to the command and to the commission of God. It's to go out and to share their faith so that way countries and counties and cities can turn back to Jesus. That's what he's calling us to do. And I pray to God that this is making you super uncomfortable, because that's the plan. Don't you dare come in here on Sunday morning and you ain't shared your faith with nobody in 6-7 months. When God has called us to go. We are a saved people, but we are also a sent people. We go out into our communities and we make a difference. We serve on Thanksgiving Day. We make a difference during the holidays. We lead people to Christ. We pray for our coworkers. We pray for our bosses. We invite people to church service on Sunday. We invite people to be a part of small groups. That's what we do. And I don't want to be a part of a church that just comes and meets on Sunday. I want to be a part of a church that's actively engaged in the community, sharing the gospel with other people. That's what he wants to do through us. And there's no greater feeling than seeing God work through your obedience to lead somebody back to him. There's no greater feeling than that. And many of us have never even experienced that. And I'm here to let you know you are missing out on so much that God wants to do through your life right now. So I pray that today, when you lead this church service today, that you will go out and pray and ask God, God, put people in my path right now that need Jesus. I pray that this is making you so uncomfortable right now. Because God didn't just purify you just for you to come in here and just to be all polished and give me the amen golf clap. No. God purified a people to declare his praises and to share their faith with others so that way people could put their faith in Jesus. You have the greatest news on the planet. But nobody will ever hear that great news if you never open up your mouth. But I'm shy. So who cares? Be bold. You got the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of you. Stop allowing your limitations to define who you are. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave lives on the inside of you. You can do all things through Christ. You ain't shy. You're a daughter of the King. You're a son of the Most High God. You are not shy. He made you fearfully and wonderfully. You are awesome. In his sight, he has plans to prosper you. He wants to work through your life to make a difference in the lives of other people. And I know for many of us, man, you weren't expecting that sermon to take that turn. Because you're like, man, Pastor, I was so with you when you were talking about when the bottom falls out. It allows me to see God for who he is. It allows me to see myself for who I am. It got a little tight right there. But then it got good because you didn't say that it allows me to see what God has done for me. Rah, rah, I was right there, Pastor. I know that God will provide all of my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I know that he will be my bread. He will be my living water. But when you started talking about something, he wants to do something through me. And I got to actually start to share my faith. That's when I started to check out. Because you're living in sin and disobeying what he's called you to do. I would ask this question, but I think it's going to be too much. Or I would ask this question and get you to do it, but I don't want you to do it. I just want you to think about it. Think about the people who are here right now in this church. If you were to look around, who's here because of you? Who's coming to Christ because of you? Because I could probably give tons of examples of the people that you have right now in your life that God is like, when are you going to share your faith? Oh, by the way, sharing your faith on Facebook don't count. Anybody can hide behind a screen. Have a conversation with them. Take them out to lunch. Spend some time with them. Have them over for dinner. That's what he's calling us to do. That's what happens when the bottom falls out. It allows us to be able to see the great things that God wants to do through us. It allows us to be able to see, man, that God wants to transform a community around us. That there are people out here that are strung on dope. There are people out here that are smoking weed left and right. There are people out here that are going from relationship to relationship, having sex with so many different people that are not their spouses. Why? Because they're looking for hope, man. And we got the hope of the word, and his name is Jesus. And the word is waiting for us to open up our mouths and share it. That's what God wants to do through us. Where we are sent people. Where we're making a difference. Man, you guys coming up. I'm off my soapbox. John 12:41. Going back to Isaiah as I close. We don't have the scripture up here, I don't think. But in John 12:41, Jesus says some words there. Or the scripture records something very powerful. There was a prophecy that was shared there in that scripture that was actually from Isaiah chapter 6. And the writer of the scripture says that Isaiah said this. All the things that we will see later on in this chapter, of chapter 6, Isaiah said the words that he said because he, check this out, y'all, he saw Jesus in his glory. Hold on. So Isaiah, the same one in Isaiah chapter 6, when he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was saying he saw Jesus. Yes. He saw Jesus in his glory on the throne, seated at the right hand of the Father. And the most crisis of moments, and the most lowest of moments, his vision was the clearest. And I hope that for you today, this crisis moment that you've been through right now and are going through and have experienced, I pray to God that it would humble you. And I don't mean that in a negative sense. I mean that in a good sense. That would humble you to see that, man, you got a God who is for you. That it's in the moment of crisis where God does some of his best work. He shows you things. He shows you more of who he is. He shows you more of who you are. He shows you what he's done for you. But he also shows you what he wants to do through you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I'm going to read this and we're going to pray. I'm reading it from 1984 translation of the New International Version. So I may read a little different than what's on the screen. But it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I saw Jesus in my crisis moment. And my hope and prayer for you right now is no matter what you're dealing with, that you would see Jesus like you've never seen him before. That you would see that he is the author and finisher of your salvation. That you would see him, man. That your focus won't be on the lack of resources that you have. That your focal point won't be on who walked out on you. That your focal point won't be on how bad things are. But that your focus would be on Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That you will be able to say, just like Isaiah, that in the year where I lost my family member, I saw the Lord. That in the year that I lost my job, I saw the Lord. In the year when my health failed, I saw the Lord. In the year when the setback took place, I saw the Lord. That's my hope for you. That when the bottom falls out, it simply positions us to see God like we've never seen him before. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe this word has comforted you. I hope it has. And I'm pretty sure in many ways it's also convicted and challenged you. But I pray most of all that what God has done in this moment is giving you a greater sense of clarity. That you begin to see him like you've never seen him before. And I believe that so many of us in here right now, man, you're missing out on what God wants to do in your life simply because you're focused on the wrong things. You're focused on what somebody didn't do for you. You're focused on how somebody treated you or how they didn't treat you. You're focused on the things that, you're focused on so many other things rather than focused on Jesus. And he says, if you would just focus on me, if you would just see me, you'll gain more clarity than you have ever had before in your life. So I just want to ask, just with a show of hands, I want you to be honest while everybody's heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If this is you and you're saying, you know what, this message was for me this morning. I needed to know that the crisis that happened was simply to bring clarity. I didn't always see it like that, but I begin to see it now. If this is you, could you just raise your hand just to be honest? Be honest. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. Father, I pray, God, for every hand that's outstretched, every hand that went up, every confession, every acknowledgement, that there's something greater that you want to do in us, and it starts with us having the proper perspective on things, to see things the way you want us to see them, to have greater clarity, to see you for who you are, to see ourselves for who we are, to see what you've done for us through Christ Jesus, and to see what you want to do through us. And so I pray for every hand that's lifted that today, God, that as you have given them clarity, I pray that you will continue to give them boldness to be the person that you've called them to become, that they would step out on faith, that they would do what you've called them to do. In Jesus' name. If you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, I don't know Jesus, but my guilt is heavy. My sin is heavy. I've tried to drown it away with alcohol. I've tried to smoke it away. I've tried to club it away, party it away. I've tried to work it away, and it still hasn't gone anywhere. And I'm at my wit's end. But today I want to give it to Jesus. I want him to take upon himself my sins because he already has. He's already made the atonement. He's already made the sacrifice. And all I got to do is receive it. If that's you, I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my sin. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you resurrected on the third day so that I could have a new life. I believe that you are my Lord, and I believe that you are my Savior. Come live inside of me through your Holy Spirit. Adopt me into your family. Embrace me with your love. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for the clarity that God gives in the midst of our crisis. Amen. So hey, before we go, here's what I want us all to do. If you made a decision to give Christ your life, I want you to pull out the connection card. Check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Christ. I want you to check that box and drop that in the bucket when you guys walk out of here today so we can reach out to you this week to tell you how you can grow in your faith. And also, if you prayed that prayer, if you raised your hand.